If you're able and willing, we invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. A fountain of living waters, our gracious and blessed and only sovereign, you, the one who has spoken, the one who's commanded, the one who has decreed, the one who has established your Son upon the holy hill of Zion. To you, O God, we would come this night to seek your face, to cry out unto you, to give unto you the glory that is due to your name. Lord, we come confessing our deep lack and poverty of soul, confessing that we have forsaken you, the fountain of living waters, confessing that you, the searcher of hearts, the one who knows our words, our longings and affections, Lord, you have searched us and known us. You have known our going out, our coming in, our sitting, our rising. You discern our thoughts from afar. Lord, where could we flee from your presence? Lord, where could we hide from your Spirit? Lord, there is no hiding from your ever watchful eye. And Lord, you have seen our sin. Lord, you have seen the corruption of our hearts. Oh Lord, you have looked upon our wickedness. Our iniquities testify against us. You have looked. You, the Holy One of heaven, you, Lord Jesus, the one who is pure and spotless, majestic in state, arrayed in glory and unapproachable light, you have looked upon us in our filth. And yet, O Lord, you have not shunned the race of men. O Lord, that you have descended, you have come down, you have rent the heavens, you have shaken the heavens and the earth. Lord, we would rejoice that you have come, that you have come in the fullness of times, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us under the law's righteous curse, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that you have sent forth your Spirit into our hearts, teaching us to cry, Abba, Father. We would give you thanks tonight for the beauty and the power of the gospel, that you delight in mercy, that you heal us that we might be healed, you save us that we might be saved, that even though our iniquities testify against us, you relentlessly pursue with your steadfast love. Lord, this is all our salvation and all our desire, that you have established your everlasting covenant with your Son, that you have gifted a people to your Son, a people, an untold number, thousands upon thousands, a myriad of souls whom you have loved from before the foundation of the world, that you might redeem, that you might call, that you might wash and purge and purify and clothe with the garments of salvation. And, O Lord, we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would train us, that you would teach, that you would sanctify, that you would instruct, Lord, that you would train us in the art of bearing the garments of Christ. Lord, that you would prepare us for that marriage supper of the Lamb by giving us to feast on the abundance of your house. Oh Lord, how often have we longed for the food of this world, for the rotten flesh the world has to offer. And oh Lord, we pray that you would give us to turn away from its foul stench and turn to you, Lord Jesus, the bread of heaven, the one who came down to feed the souls of your people. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would feed, that you would sanctify this night by the means of grace, that you would build up your church in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Lord Jesus, is this not why you came from heaven? From heaven you came to seek after your bride, to win our affections, to secure our highest supreme love and devotion. Oh, Lord Jesus, are you not jealous for our devotions, jealous for our affections? Have you not declared that you are a jealous God? Oh, Lord, that we would love you above all else. Lord, that we would be satisfied with your truth, with your word, that we would be satisfied with you, oh Christ. Lord, that when the winds, when the storms blow, Lord, that we would take peace knowing that you have stepped into the ship and that the winds have ceased. The winds of the world, the flesh and the devil, the winds of the wrath of God, Lord, that you speak and those winds are stilled. Oh, Lord, give us to cling to you, to hide under your shadow. Lord, we pray that you would clothe your church with power as she declares this strong, sufficient gospel, of this gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, this gospel of Jesus Christ and him sufficient and mighty to save. We pray, O Lord, that your word would be as a burning fire shut up in our bones, that we would be weary with holding it in. O Lord, we pray that we might delight in your day, in the Sabbath day, that we would diligently hearken and listen to your word. Lord, that we would call the Sabbath a delight. Oh, Lord, that our trust, our hope would be in you, O Lord, and not in the arm of flesh. Oh, Lord, that we might indeed be as those trees planted by the rivers of water, spreading forth our roots. We ask, Lord, that you would draw near, and that in this hour we would know the joy of simply being with our Savior. That you would teach us to repent. That you would teach us to believe. That you would teach us what it means to walk, to be with you, Lord Christ. We pray, Lord, that we might believe. Oh, Lord, that your mighty works would not be shorted, that they would not be annulled, that they would not be forfeited through our unbelief, but rather, Lord, that we would believe in your strong and mighty hand. Oh, would you do great and mighty works in our day? Oh, revive your church in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. Lord, would you establish your church? Would you anchor her? Lord, would you clarify and purify her voice? Lord, would you reform and invigorate her worship? Lord, would you give us to seek you according to the rule? Oh, Lord Christ, have you not given us a beautiful inheritance? Lord, give us to press on with every grace endued, pressing on to that mark, trusting that not one good thing which you have promised shall fail. Not one of your promises shall be annulled. Lord, that not one plot of ground shall be sold away. Oh, but Lord, that you have reserved an inheritance for us that is incorruptible, undefiled, kept in heaven for us. Give us to press on with every grace endued, looking with longing eyes unto Emmanuel's land. So, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you give us to read that we might hear and that we might live? You have given us the task under your victorious banner and under your gracious Spirit. Have you not given to us the task of the shaping and molding of a church? shaping and molding of a covenanted people. Oh God, grant that we would build on the sure foundation, and that our building would not be of hay and stubble. Oh Lord, that our construction would be with wood and stone, with materials which you have prepared. We love you, O Lord, our strength. Would you now enable us to hear? And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our text tonight will come from the Old Testament, from the book of Nehemiah. From Nehemiah and chapter 7. Nehemiah gives you the historical record of the rebuilding of the walls, of the replanting of the brick and mortar. But even more than that, it's about the reforming, the reconstituting of a people. And what chapter 7 shows you is that the church is not merely an abstract idea. It shows you that the church is visible. She is concrete. She is composed of people. People with names. She is anything but a mere idea. You know, you've perhaps heard the notion that Rome, and that the Roman Empire was an idea, or even that our own country was built on an idea. There can be some truth to those statements. There can be some truth to the statement even that the church is an idea. But y'all, at its root, countries are composed of people. And the church, though formed and shaped by the truth, it is truth that gathers a people. A people who are called, a people who are gathered, people who are rooted. As we read Nehemiah chapter 7, it is rather lengthy, and it does have some names that are, kids are going to sound a little funny, and that's okay. They're a different culture. So different cultures would say that our names sound funny. You're going to hear some names. And as we read these names, I want you to hear that the church is a covenant people. And that the covenant people of God must be led. That the covenant people must be rooted. That the church must be pure. And that she must be generous. So beginning with verse 1. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large. but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first. And I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Remiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nahum, Bana. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parosh, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Arah, 652. The sons of Pahath Moab, namely the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zatu, 845. The sons of Zakkai, 760. The sons of Binui, 648. The sons of Bebai, 628. The sons of Azgad, 2,322. The sons of Adonikam, 667. The sons of Bigvai, 2,067. The sons of Adin, 655. The sons of Ater, namely of Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Hashum, 328. The sons of Bezai, 324. The sons of Harif, 112. The sons of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah, 188. The men of Anathoth, 128. The men of Beth Asmaveth, 42. The men of Kiriath Jearim, Kephira, and Beeroth, 743. The men of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmas, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. The sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Harim, 320. The sons of Jericho, 345. The sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. The sons of Senah, 3,930. The priests, the sons of Jediah, namely the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pashur, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua, namely of Kadmiel of the sons of Hodevah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalum, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. The temple servants, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hasufa, the sons of Tobiath, the sons of Keras, the sons of Sia, the sons of Padon, the sons of Lebana, the sons of Hagaba, the sons of Shalmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Gahar, the sons of Reah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nekoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Paseah, the sons of Besai, the sons of Meunim, the sons of Nefushashim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harhur, the sons of Bazlith, the sons of Mehida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tema, the sons of Naziah, the sons of Hatifa, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sophereth, the sons of Perida, the sons of Jaala, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pokereth Hazabaim, the sons of Ammon. All the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. The following were those who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Kerub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not prove their fathers' houses, nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 642. Also of the priests, the sons of Hobiah, the sons of Hakoz, the sons of Barzillai, who had taken a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until a priest with Urim and Thummim should arise. The whole assembly together was 42,360, and besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 singers, male and female. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Now, some of the heads of fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 basins, 30 priests' garments, and 500 minas of silver. And some of the heads of fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priests' garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. So the people of God gathered under the headship of Christ, gathered for the purpose of worship, gathered for the purpose of deep meditation on the truth, gathered for the purpose of spreading this truth, holding forth this word of life to the surrounding towns. That's what the church is. The covenanted people of God. A people under a divine head, with a divine mission, with a divine law, with a divine promise. A people who are constituted in a place. Sometimes you might not be in that particular place permanently. At least one in the room is about to leave this week, if everything goes according to plan. But you are constituted a people in a place. A people who are gathered by His sovereign hand for His particular timing, His particular place, His crossing of paths. That's why we're all in this room together. The Lord has crossed particular paths at particular times for the purpose of gathering us together for this season, for this night, gathering us together to call upon His name and with one voice and heart and song to sing His amazing grace. The church, Old Testament, New Testament, we use the same terminology. We are the church. We are Zion. We are the people of Zion, of whom glorious things are spoken. And as the people of Zion, we must be led. The people of God must be led. That's the first thing I want you to hear. The church has to be led with spiritual priorities, spirit-wrought, God-centered, word-regulated priorities. What was the priority of Israel as they were allowed to come back? What's the first thing they did when they got back in the book of Ezra? They set up the altar. First priority is the means of grace. Of supreme importance is the public worship of God. So, look at verse 1. When the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed. Why do you have gatekeepers? Why did they have Levites? Why did they have singers? Well, they were there for the purpose of leading the people of God in the public means of grace, the public worship. That's why the church exists. We are a worshiping people. We are covenanted together in order to worship, in order to call upon His name. And the reason why we are so vigorous in evangelism and mission, the reason why we're so focused on taking this truth and spreading it outside the doors and seeing to it that it flows through the streets and halls of government and businesses, the reason why we're so vigorous about those things is because we are naturally idolaters, and there must be men who lead. There must be men who speak. There must be voices that gather souls to turn from idolatry to serve the living God. That's the church's mission. We are worshipers. And so we have to be led with that supreme importance, that supreme goal in mind. But we also have to be led by a particular breed of men. So we have to be led with the right goal, but we also have to be led by the right sort of men. Look at verse 2. I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. Why? All right, kids, can you see in verse 2 why this man with the funny name was given charge? Why he's put in charge of Jerusalem? For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. Piety, reverence, and love for God, a supreme devotion to Him above all else. The church must be led by men who fear the Lord and who are not trembling at the word of man. We must. This is vital. It is imperative that the church be led by men who fear the Lord, who have, in other words, a reverent love and a supreme devotion. Why is that so important? Because otherwise, you're led by men who are self-serving, self-centered, rather than God-serving and God-centered. Without this, you have men whose ethics are determined by their own desires rather than what God has said. This is vital. Nothing is more important than that you have right goals and right sort of leaders. This is vital. Hanani, don't you love the name? And Hananiah. By the way, he's not just showing favoritism, giving his brother charge. He knows what sort of man his brother is. He knows that these are faithful men, faithful and God-fearing. But look at verse 5. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people. Nehemiah was a man gripped with a God-centered vision. What did he want to do? What did he long to do for the people of God? Well, he had this vision, a vision of rebuilding the physical walls. And then, as we'll see, he also had a vision for rebuilding the spiritual walls of Jerusalem. What God had put in my heart. How do you know what to do with your life? How do you know? Other than seeking His glory, which is of utmost importance, that's your overarching, determining, regulating vision, to seek nothing more than His glory. You are not out for yourself. You're not out for your own name. You are seeking His own glory. Even if you progress upward in the ranks, you are still longing. Even if you reach the pinnacle, you are still seeking nothing more and nothing less than His honor and His glory. Now, how do you know in what particular ways you are called to glorify Him? Well, you study. You study your own mind. You study your own passions, the way you yourself are bent. You study your own interests. Write down your own desires. What would you long to do in this life? What would you desire? What would be your God-centered ambition? Not selfish ambition, but a God-centered longing. What would it be? Write it down. Spread it before Him. Ask Him to edit it, to tweak it, to add or delete. Spread it before Him. What has God put into your heart? Verse 5. The church has to be led. Led with the right goals, the right sort of men, and led with a vision. Nehemiah is a man who is sensitive to the divine prompting. Then my God put it into my heart. One side note, that vision that God puts into your heart will never contradict what He's already said. In other words, He will never give you the right to do wrong. And He'll never give you the right to give somebody else the right to do wrong. I'm cutting and pasting from a mentor from years ago. You never have the right to do wrong. So, in your vision, you consider, is there anything here that is forbidden? Are there things here that can be struck because they go against his law. The church has to be led, led by spiritual principles, certain breed of men with a spiritual vision. That print on the wall in the narthex is that sort of vision. It is a God-centered, Christ-centered, Scripture-regulated vision that seeks nothing more than his glory. Remember from this morning, take one paragraph a week and you'll have it read in about half a year. Okay, so the church, the covenanted people, she must be led. She must be rooted. Nehemiah includes this list here because he is anchoring Israel to the past. I'm not going to run down these next few points. You just take these and run with them. Nehemiah is including these in order to tether the people of God to their history. The church is a people with a past that informs our vision. Sacred song, sacred truths, sacred writings. Ours is an identity that is formed historically. It's one thing that sets us apart. It's why we're not simply formed by an idea or philosophy. The church is a people with a history, with a past, with a truth that has been passed down from generation to generation. Even with song, music that has been passed down from generation to generation. So the church is a people that is anchored. We have a past. And we always will. Third, the church is a people who must be pure. They must be pure. What do we say in the Nicene Creed? One holy Catholic and apostolic church. How do we describe the church? Well, she's one as a universal bride of Christ, the invisible church. Those people whom God has loved from before the foundation of the world. She's one, holy. And she is to be a holy people. There are qualifications. We've already talked about qualifications for the leaders. There are qualifications for the priests. The priests have to be able to track their genealogy. And if they can't track their genealogy, Nehemiah is not saying they're heathens. He's simply saying you're not qualified for the priesthood. So you look at verses 61 and following. They could not prove their fathers' houses nor their descent. Then you look at verse 64. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. There are qualifications. There are standards. The church must be pure. How does the church pursue purity? Well, she seeks nothing more than the regulating voice of the Lord. The priesthood was very clearly defined by scriptural principles, and so the church seeks purity by listening, bending her ear to the voice, the regulating voice of the Lord, regulating her doctrine, her worship, and even her government. The church must be pure. So you see that in verses 61 following. But the last thing you see in this record, this honestly quite astounding document that's been preserved in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. Another thing I want you to see from this document is the generosity of the people. What do they do? Look at the end of chapter 7. So beginning at verse 70 and reading on through to verse 72, there's a vast amount that is given. These are a generous people, offering freely, offering willingly. Y'all, why do we give tithes and offerings? Why would these people make these contributions? Other than the fact that it's commanded, and the fact that something is commanded means it should be done regardless of whether you have an explanation. But there is a reason why it's commanded. Why do we give tithes and offerings? Why would these contributions be made? Well, it is to fund the mission of Zion. The mission of Zion must be funded. It must be financed. Now, there will be treasurers in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13, there is a reference to the treasurer. There is a funding, there is a financing of the worship of God and the spreading of that truth to the surrounding towns. Y'all, in all of these things, I want you to see that the church is a people who must be led, a people who must be rooted. We're anchored, we're tethered to an ancient line. There must be a purity sought. And does he not train us for generosity? A generous giving in order to fund. How many missions need to be supported, need to be funded? How many specific works need to be financed in order that they can deploy the truth free from worldly care? So you consider, the people of God are a generous, we're a giving people. Then my God put it into my heart, Nehemiah says, to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people, to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first. And I found written in it. And may he shape and mold us according to what is written. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord and our merciful God, Lord, we long to see your church is full. We long for you to pity the nations, O our God. Constrain the earth to come. We ask that you would revive your work, O God, your mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make your people hear. Would you shape and form us according to your regulating voice? All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.